Closer Look
on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to A Closer Look. I'm Sheila Lagminas. There's so much in the news we have to address right now, so you have a better picture of this, or the fuller story behind this story, than what you're hearing in news cycles, if you even hear some of these stories at all. I know you're hearing a lot of things in American politics, and a lot of that involves this group pitted against this group, people taking sides, identity politics, and in a lot of that divisiveness is a lot of that division is not just anger at the other, but underlying that is fear of the other, and we've got to start by not just attacking that, but addressing it, confronting that, and then the rest, the attacks that go on in both verbal ways and in the brutal, inhuman, brutal, monstrous attacks in the mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand. Well, those have happened in America as well and other places in the world. And we're going to get to that as well. And what else is happening here in the womb? Not seen, right? That's terrorism. Think about that, how terrorized these little infant babies are at all stages of development. That's another story, and no, that's not exaggeration at all. We'll talk about that as well. It's good that the film Unplanned is coming out, and my guest has seen that as well, so we've got a lot to cover. Phone lines are open, 888-914-9149 for your thoughts and questions. Monsignor Stuart Sweatland's here. Perfect. He's Go Ask Your Father. You can go ask your father right here on A Closer Look, 888-914-9149. Monsignor Sweatland is president of Donnelly College in Kansas City, Kansas, where he's also professor of leadership and Christian ethics. He's also host of Go Ask Your Father here on Relevant Radio, and he's senior religion correspondent for the Relevant Radio Network. I love having you in, Monsignor. News of the day, rough as it is all the time, seems awfully rough these days. We have abortion extremism busting out all over the place, including my state of Illinois. We're going to get to that. In that setting, out comes the film Unplanned very shortly. You know that one really well. We'll talk about that. But let's start where I started mentioning what we're going to say, and that's the hatred, and underlying that is very often fear, isn't it? You've been talking to listeners about that.
Most certainly have, Sheila, and it's good to be with you. You know, this call that we have as Christians to love everyone, even our enemies, must leave us no room for hatred. But I do think that people are tempted to hate or because of fear. This is one of the reasons I think in so many places in the scriptures, I've been told by some scripture scholars, there's over 300 places in the scriptures where it says, be not afraid. And the reason that the scriptures teach us that clearly is humans could be left on our own without the grace of God and without the confidence that comes from knowing our victory in Christ. We could be afraid of many things. But ultimately, if we're thinking correctly, the only enemies we should really fear as Christians is sin, Satan, and death. And all three of these have been vanquished in the life, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So given that our ancient enemies, the only enemies we should really be afraid of, sin, Satan, and death, have been vanquished in Jesus Christ, we can truly be not afraid, which means we do not have to be overly concerned that the other is out there to hurt us. Rather, we see the other as someone to love, and if they're not fully Christian, fully Catholic Christians yet, the other is an opportunity to evangelize and share the good news of salvation.
Monsignor, let's break that down, because I think you were the guest on the show when we talked about this before, and I brought up then Bishop Fulton J. Sheen on his program talking. I saw that program. I love those classics, Black and White. They're wonderful, the whole series. He was talking about how a woman in spiritual direction, or just talking with him once, said to him, Bishop Sheen, how can I love my neighbor when I don't even like my neighbor? And he said to the woman, I'm not saying you have to like your neighbor. We don't like everyone. You don't have to like your neighbor, but you have to love your neighbor. So talk about the fact that for a lot of people hearing you right now, a lot of you out there hear Monsignor say that, you think, oh, but this is really, these are different times. It's how do we love people who want to stand for even infanticide, much less abortion, all the way through 9 months, and even the baby in the birth canal, as my state of Illinois is one of those. Baby can be in the middle of being born, and they want to make it legal to kill the baby. So anyway, how do our listeners, how do Christians, how do we, Monsignor, love the other any other, I mean, just any other person we know, when that person can do such terrible things.
Prayer and grace. Mm-hmm. It's only in prayer that we discover who we really are. It's only an encounter with Jesus Christ that we discover who we really are. And we discover who Christ really is. And it's Christ who teaches us, we hear this in the Gospels here during Lent, this Gospel today, the measure with which we measure will be measured back to us. And so once we encounter Christ, who while we were yet sinners died for us, in other words, while we were his enemies, he laid down his life for us. Once we encounter Christ and see that and know we are saved by the merciful love of God, we cannot, if we have had an authentic encounter with Jesus, do anything but want to show that same merciful love to others. And so Christ empowers us by supernatural grace to go beyond the natural tendency to hate our enemy and to wish to destroy him or her, to actually see them as our brother and sister in fact or in potential, and to begin working to heal whatever divides us, to bring us into the unity that Jesus prayed for, that all may be one.
To me, key in all the key words you just said is where, when you said, if we have an authentic encounter with Jesus, then of course, then that leads to the grace to be able to do what we deem impossible sometimes. I just can't do this. Some people are just so filled with hurt or anger or fear or all of the above that they just can't bring themselves to even pray for another person who has so offended them in one way or another. In these days, a lot of offense going around, all the way to the most deadly kind. But an authentic encounter with Jesus, let's don't let that just those be words that go over people's heads, Monsignor. Let's dig in a little bit more to what that is. The authentic encounter with Jesus, when we really allow ourselves, like in that Lectio Divina way, where we really pray over and consider a phrase or something from Scripture, an authentic encounter with Jesus. How can people, one, allow that to make sure that that happens, say, if they're at the Mass or they're in prayer or they're praying the Rosary or they're certainly receiving the Eucharist and at Adoration? And two, how can they actually seek out right now, well, when they get the chance, if they're driving, well, even in driving a car in traffic, how can they make that happen, Monsignor, or at least open up a fertile ground within their soul, their heart, and their mind to that authentic encounter? How would that begin?
Sheila, the way you just said it was near perfect, to say we have to open. We can't make an encounter with God. We can open ourselves to an encounter to God, with God, who's already there at the door of our heart knocking. All we have to do is let him in. In other words, as I say to my students, we have to let Jesus love us, because he won't force himself on us. And so we heard in the gospel for this past weekend, the second Sunday in Lent, the command of the Father that Peter, James, and John heard, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And I believe the beginning of authentic encounter begins with opening our ears and our hearts to encounter, our ears to listen to the word and the voice and the love that God wishes to give us.
And then ask for it. I mean, just literally ask for it. I was watching last night on EWTN, kind of late-ish, but it was just starting, and I thought, I'll spend a few more minutes with this before I turn it off, because I love old films, and I love films like this. It was about Duns Scotus, and it was really, really interesting in hearing that, what he taught about just asking. And when he was asked, you know, about a similar question about the encounter with Christ, about different ways to grow in holiness and so forth, he just kept saying, ask, just pray and ask. And I thought, wow, I mean, that just sounds so simple to a lot of people today who want things that seem complicated and out of reach for them to be made, I don't know, somehow more understandable to them, when sometimes we pass by the actual simple, understandable truth. So that's good for you to explain that to us. And we just need to ask, right?
That's right. He's already our best friend. He's done everything he can to make that possible. All we have to do is respond to that offer of intimacy. Even better than best friend, he's our big brother. And he's got all the brotherly love that he wishes to lavish on us, if only if we will let him.
Well, see, that's if only we will let him. And again, at times like this, after the Christchurch, New Zealand shootings at the mosques, and it's so horrific, and especially this manifesto we were talking about earlier, we need to know what the response to that is. And it's a time like this that we are called to be out there in public, showing the world another way, that we, what we truly do stand for, and not as an identity group, but as Christians in the world. Monsignor, I say this frequently these days, we are in the times of the early church. Those first disciples faced these very things: infanticide, sexual debauchery. They faced persecution, discrimination, death at the hands of those who saw them as the other. And yet they built the church. They grew the community. They built on their faith. And here we are today. And now we're facing the same things, but we're in that early church.
Yes, the philosophy of Rome dehumanized anybody who wasn't a Roman citizen. And they weren't considered in law and in fact as full humans. And, you know, that's what people are doing all over the place. The people who don't recognize the humanity of the unborn, those who want to dehumanize those who are their enemies. You know, if you want to do that to an ethnic group, I've had some real issues in the last few shows with people who have opinions which are can only be labeled as anti-Semitic, where they lump the whole group of the Jewish people together and condemn them. And I've had the same thing with some emails with Islam. And the dehumanization that goes on when we've decided that someone is our enemy, immigrants or people of a different color or people of a different religion, this is the exact thing that Satan would want us to do, is not to recognize the imago Dei in each and every human person. Right now, everybody who's driving or listening, you should think of the person that you have the most difficulty loving. Maybe it's your political opponent. Maybe it's someone that just you you don't like their ideology or their beliefs. They're still made in the image of likeness of God. And if you open yourself to see that imago there, then your attitude to them should be completely changed. You should see them as the human that they are, fearfully and wonderfully made. And that will change how we interact with one another. If we see that people across the aisle or across the divides are not to be seen as our enemy, but our fellow humans who may be mistaken and may be wrong, but I see the imago in them and I love the presence of God in them.
This is so important that when we don't have the ability to feel that, we think, I can't feel that. It's just so bad what this person does or stands for or whatever. Then it seems to me, Monsignor, especially in this Lenten season, that the first thing we probably ought to do, and you tell me, you give spiritual direction, is then look inside ourselves at what we're hanging on to not be open to the grace our Lord gives us to forgive the other, to see them as a child of God, even if their behavior or that what they're doing is horrific, no matter how brutal. They are all, God wants all to be saved, all people. So we have to talk about that. And in fact, coming up, that's what we'll do, because we had a caller. Unfortunately, the caller just dropped. If she can call back in, I'd love to take the call. But I can tell you what she wanted to know about being upset that the church is, well, according to the caller, congratulating, I don't know if that's the right word, but positive toward Gavin Newsom in California about getting rid of the death penalty. But then the rest of that statement or question was, but what about the babies? And that, Monsignor, gets exactly to what you just said in recognizing the humanity of the other. And you even said yourself, recognizing the humanity of the unborn. And for those who abort babies, then the baby that innocent little life itself has become the other. We're going to talk about that in the film Unplanned and how that may change hearts and minds in America like nothing else has to date. Monsignor Stuart Sweatland has seen Unplanned. He's ready to talk about that and the caller's question. If you are listening, call back. We'll take that question. Otherwise, I'll paraphrase it for the caller. Lines are open, 888-914-9149. Monsignor Stuart Sweatland is going to answer that question next.
A closer look with Sheila Logminas
on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to A Closer Look. I'm Sheila Logminas here with Monsignor Stuart Sweatland, president of Donnelly College in Kansas City, Kansas, where he's professor of leadership and Christian ethics. Monsignor is host of Go Ask Your Father here on Relevant Radio and senior religion correspondent for the Relevant Radio Network. You can come here and ask your father, Monsignor Stuart Sweatland, your questions about the issues of the day, news of the day. We've been talking about some of the news, the shootings in New Zealand, politics of abortion and abortion politics, extremism in abortion law. And we're going to get a little bit more into that. And the film Unplanned about to come out in the midst of this abortion extremism seems providential timing on that. We need that as much as ever. And a caller who dropped, but I took down what the caller was going to ask, and I'm going to ask that next, and that gets into abortion. When you see the enemy, say, those who shoot to kill, those who hold ideologies and they're divisive against each other, and there's outright hatred for the other, capital O, different tribal politics, different backgrounds. And that certainly came into play in the New Zealand shootings, no question. But then the other can be the child in the womb to the person who takes that life. And that's what I wanted to bring up to you, Monsignor, when the caller dropped. I know that what she wanted to ask was that she said that the church, and this is from California, I think Long Beach, that the church is congratulating California Governor, she said, California Governor Gavin Newsom, about getting rid of the death penalty. But what about the baby, she wrote? And just to reiterate for listeners who don't know, California Governor Gavin Newsom issued an executive order issuing a reprieve on the death row, those on death row right now, effectively nullifying California's policy of capital punishment for the near future anyway. That moratorium, it builds on his record, Gavin Newsom's record of the death penalty opposition, and it was acknowledged, Monsignor, on both sides of the political aisle as a bold move, and some are calling it an important day for justice. So talk about applauding that. And at the same time, that same a person who does that as a state or government official will also stand for abortion being legal all 9 months or however long that they stand for, right? Abortion as rights.
Right. Well, it's a incremental step towards a culture of life. You know, for at least two biblical generations, and I would argue three or four biblical generations. A biblical generation is 20 years. Our bishops have been calling in the United States for the ending of the use of the death penalty. So it's only to be applauded that at least in that particular state, which is the most populous in the United States, with there was over 700 people on death row in California, that won't happen there, at least for a while. And that's good news. But in the statement that Archbishop Gomez put out, at least as the Archbishop of Los Angeles, he made specific that the ideology and the ideas behind this moratorium on the death penalty should extend to all innocent life. Here I'm quoting now Archbishop Gomez. He said, "Every human life is precious and sacred in the eyes of God, and every person has a dignity that comes from God. This is true for the innocent, and it is true for the guilty. It is true even for those who commit grave evil and are convicted of the most cruel and violent crimes." So you notice how Archbishop Gomez placed it. This is how the church sees it. The dignity of the human person shouldn't be directly attacked, even someone who has committed heinous crimes. This is especially true also for the innocent, and the most innocent being our preborn brothers and sisters. So even in the statement praising the governor, it was specific that, you know, I took that sentence from that statement.
Well, so that's really good to clarify, because there are members of government at the federal level, as we know, in state levels, who hold these two very separate things. And they are in tension when you strike down the death penalty and will not uphold that, but at the same time uphold abortion law. It's just as jarring. There's a disconnect. That's where we have to constantly be out there educating the public and informing the public. And that's what Unplanned is going to do. Before we get to Unplanned, Monsignor, we have a call from Joyce in Wisconsin I want to take for you. Joyce, thanks for calling. Go ahead. Monsignor Stuart Sweatland's here for you.
Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I have a situation that's just hard for me to grasp every time I hear these conversations. I had fallen away from my Catholic faith for over 40 years. And back in the 80s, my moral compass was only the legal system, the law. So when I had my abortion, I totally felt like I was morally correct at the time. It was a legal thing to do. And again, I wasn't practicing my Catholic faith. So now, every time I hear these conversations, I the guilt and the shame and all of that stuff comes back to the surface. And I'm wondering what I can do to I know it has to be talked about, but it just pains my heart every time I hear it that it comes up.
Yes. Yes, but praise God that you've come back to God and His church, and that's been forgiven. And we have to trust His mercy as well as trust His teaching. And have you been involved at all, ma'am, in something like Project Rachel or another group that helps people deal with these past sins in their life and helps them deal with the guilt?
No, I haven't. I haven't, because most of the time it's settled, and you know, I pray for my baby every day, and I'm comfortable with it until the topic comes up again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, and I just think that might be helpful this Lent to allow God to even heal the emotions that's associated with this, and that can take place by the grace of God. But be at peace in your heart, knowing that the mercy of God has forgiven you. And what you just gave is a beautiful example. I have to do it several times a day. I have to pray for my enemies and those I find difficult to love. I use that petition several times during the day in my office and in my mass. You're praying every day partly in reparation for the past, and that's a beautiful thing and a beautiful example. And that should penetrate and possess and start to heal, as it has, your heart in a way that, these guilt feelings will eventually, may not go away, but they'll dissipate, and you'll understand what to do with them in light of the mercy of God.
Yeah, that's a beautiful answer to a powerful and profound and deep question from Joyce in Wisconsin. Joyce, Monsignor, I hope you hear what he's saying, because that is so deeply healing. And what you've come back to the church, the sacraments are full of grace. We'll never know in this lifetime on this side of the veil, but it's very, very powerful. Every single Eucharist, every single confession. I come out of the confessional, Monsignor, feeling just as free as a bird. I mean, as light, because the grace of that sacrament is so powerful, and then go straight on to Mass or the Adoration Chapel. That is so powerful. But Monsignor's right, Joyce, and anybody else listening, taking part in good works like Project Rachel or any pro-life organization. We're going to talk about Unplanned. We will continue on future days to come talking about that. But Abby Johnson getting involved in pro-life work has really helped her come out of what she did in the pro-abortion movement. And Monsignor, we always got lots to talk about, don't we? But we covered a lot here today. Your words are profound when you speak in persona Christi like that. We really appreciate all you bring to us. Monsignor, thank you.